Well, could we open our Bibles, please, at 1 Corinthians chapter 15? If you are able to open your Bible, it'll help us as we go along. Look at this wonderful passage of God's Word, 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. Just to read the first few words of the chapter in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. I declare unto you the gospel. Let us pray. Father in heaven, this word, the gospel, we have heard it from childhood. It's a common word. We sing about it. We speak about it. But, O Lord, tonight, reinforce in our mind exactly the meaning of the gospel. Lord, that we would hold to the faith of the gospel. Will not waver and be turned to what Paul described in Galatians chapter 1, another gospel, which is not a true gospel, but a false gospel. Lord, may we hold to the biblical gospel, the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, the glorious gospel of the blessed God. And Lord, may each one of us tonight be able to say with the Apostle Paul, it's my gospel, because we have believed in Christ and being born again by the Spirit of God. Do bless us, we pray, in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. This morning we were in the book of Jude and we read that little phrase, common salvation. We spoke briefly about it at the Lord's table, and we spoke about how we need to extend the faith. That's our duty as a church. We need to defend that faith. And there's many evangelicals will go with us on the first one. Some more will go with us on the second one. But I pointed out the third one, that we as a church are to contend earnestly for the faith against the foes who would attack the faith. Yes, it's more than extending. That's the main duty. But we are to defend the gospel. But we're also to contend with the enemy. And that's what the founders of this church believed that they were called to do. The faith, we pointed out this morning, contend earnestly for the faith. It's not talking about the act of believing, it's talking about the facts which we believe. Objective truths, the faith, what it is we actually believe, the fundamentals of the faith. You see, some people today, you hear it by so-called experts and radio and programs and all. Oh, are you a person of faith? What does that mean? It means nothing. It's just a cliche that means absolutely nothing. Pointed out this morning, the Queen, the coin, the pound coin with the defender of the faith at the back, those letters, means defender of the faith. Mind you, if you weren't here this morning, Prince Charles a few years ago said when he becomes king, if he does, that he will change that if he can. It'll take a constitutional amendment through the Commons and the Lords, but he wants to change it to, I want to be a defender of faith. Of course, that's nonsense. What does that mean? Oh, a defender of all faiths, when he was asked what he meant. Well, then, if you say you're a defender of all faiths, it means you're certainly not a defender of the Christian faith. There's only one faith of the Bible, the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. The faith of the gospel, and we talked about that this morning. The gospel, and here we have in this chapter, the gospel. You know, the Bible talks about the word of the truth of the gospel. Philippians 1:27 says, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What is the faith? The faith is the gospel. The gospel. Now, there's plenty of people talk about the gospel. What we call liberal churches, they say, oh, we're bringing the gospel to our society. And they mean campaigning for equality, campaigning against world hunger, campaigning about, now, of course, we're against hunger and these things, but they equate the gospel with caring for the poor, orphanages and so on. Now, when you're saved, the gospel changes people's heart and they have a desire for orphanages and to help the poor and to go out and to reach not only the soul but people's body. And as Spurgeon, when he challenged the atheists of his day, Let the God of orphanages be the God. What he meant was those who believe in the true gospel and are saved, they do have a love for people's humanitarian, as they call it. But humanitarian interest is not the gospel. It's not the gospel. They call it the social gospel. That's not the gospel. The gospel is personal. The gospel has to do with a message for you and I. We use the word gospel today. Somebody will say, oh, I'm telling you the gospel truth. But it's not the gospel. It's an expression. Or there are some people, I don't want to get sidetracked here, and they talk about, I love gospel music, and a lot of it, there's no gospel in it. The word gospel, what does it mean? It's something that's carelessly used. But oh, we love this term. And Paul says here, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, the faith of the gospel. And I would put to you that what we talked about this morning, apostates, I'll not describe what that exactly means now for time, but they deny the faith of the gospel. They might use the terminology gospel, but they deny it. You see that word in your Bible, the gospel? Well, an old English word. By the way, I love the study of words. I always did. When our missionaries were involved in that, and training with semantics and words and so on, I'm sure some of you do too. You like where words came from. It's really good spell. See, when you read their gospel, the experts tell us in Old English, literally, it is good spell. What that means is to spell out good things. That's the original meaning of the word. You're spelling out good things. It's been contracted to gospel. But you know what's wonderful in the original language here? Wonderful. It's a word that we know, evangel. Evangel. Angel at the end of it, we know what angels are, they're messengers. Angels are messengers. Christ is called the messenger of the covenant, or angel. Now, there's the created beings called angels, they're God's messengers. But A-N-G-E-L at the end is messenger. The E-V at the end, in the original language actually E-U, but it gets changed when it comes to English, it means good. Eulogy. Euphoria. Good. So the meaning of the original here, if you were reading it in the original language, it means that evangel will say, good, good message. And you will see even more interesting, the experts tell us, those who study the languages in depth, you know what they tell us? That was not simply a spiritual word used by preachers. It was a word used way back in those days for a particular person. If there was a battle going on, and in the city of Rome, or before that in Greek countries, they're wanting to get news. Well, they didn't have any mobile phones back then, believe it or not. In fact, I believe as a boy there was this thing as mobile phones. If somebody told you you could have them one day, you'd think they're mad. You didn't even have a phone when you're young. And they didn't have telegrams. How did they get the message? Well, one time there's a man, you know, marathon, we get the marathon, the man run 26 miles or whatever to bring news or whatever. But there would be a messenger. And you know what you would call them? We're talking about pagans now, not the gospel. But that word, I'm saying the word that's translated gospel, was used of a man who would run back and hurry to bring the message of the battle. And if he came with a spear in one hand, with decorated with laurel wreaths, with some type of laurel crown or wreath, on his head and a big smile on his face, he didn't even have to give the words. But he would stand and hold the spear in this hand. He'd lift up his right hand as people gathered, and he said, remember, he is an evangel. But we get the word evangelistic, evangelical, this word gospel. He would say, I'm here to announce the victory is won. We've won the victory. And everybody would be joyful. Now, what I'm saying is, see that word gospel? That's where the word originated. It means great news of a triumph. Oh, I know it's a word we use all the time, and we've heard good tidings. I'm sure everybody knew that, but there's not the background to it. Because, of course, Paul is using it in a spiritual sense. He has a message about the great, wonderful news, the good message that Jesus Christ has triumphed over Satan, sin, and death. That's what the gospel is. That's what the gospel is. He has triumphed over sin. Now, in order to have good news, there has to be the possibility of bad news. You think about that, isn't that right? If you get good news, it had to be because there was a possibility you might have been getting bad news. For instance, a battle, you might have lost it. Maybe someone you know, love, they're in hospital and you're wondering, and oh, good news, they've come through the operation. Oh, they're good. You see, there has to be the possibility of bad news. The gospel is only good news when you realize the bad news. That's why in gospel preaching we must preach the law. And you have the bad news. You have the bad news here. Because look in verse 3. Here's part of the gospel, that Christ died, now note it, for our sins. Our sins, there's the bad news, we're sinners. Oh, I know there's people today don't like to talk about that. It's not politically correct. We don't talk about thieves, we talk about joyriders. It's sin. Sin is a transgression of the law. Sin is breaking God's commandments. Sin is an affront to God. When we sin, it's as if we're lifting our fist into the face of Almighty God and saying, we will not obey you. Sin is a heinous thing. It's a hellish thing. Sin, that's our problem. Our, yours, mine. And because we're sinners, we have a debt. What do you mean by debt? Because we've offended a holy God. And God, because he's holy and just, demands punishment. And the law cries out for us to pay the debt. We're in debt, the debt of sin. Ah, but we're not only in debt because of our sin. We are defiled by our sin. Because sin pollutes. And we are sinners by nature. We're an unclean thing. That's why the Bible compares sin to leprosy. That awful disease of sores over the body. You see, here's our problem. Here's the bad news. Every one of us, we are in debt because of our sin. We're defiled because of our sin. And we're under the dominion of sin. Don't even say, oh no, I can do what I want. No, no. Christ said, whoever sins is a slave to sin. We're under the dominion, the power of sin. You see, that's our problem. The penalty of sin, which of course is eternity in hell. The pollution of our sin. The power of sin over us. That's the problem. But now, what does Paul say? This is the good news. Here's what the faith of the gospel is. And I want you to notice, first of all, there's a content. It's a scriptural content. Do you notice it says, according to the scriptures? You see, the gospel is not just some vague notion. But in verse 1, I declare, make known unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you. So you preached the definite content. Verse 2, I preached unto you. Keep in memory. What I'm emphasizing is, it's a specific message. There are points to it, if you like. You have to get the points to understand it. If we say the gospel, what is the gospel? Well, here it is. There are points. Now, what is the gospel? What does it mean? Well, we have in verse 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that means primarily, this is the greatest importance to me as a preacher, this is the major thing that we must think about and talk about and preach about, that's what it means. That which also I received, I got it from God, it's the gospel of God, how that Christ. The gospel is Christ. It's a person. It's a person. We need to pause there a moment, because when we say Christ, we're talking about the Christ revealed in Scripture. You see, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, when he wrote back to this church, he said there are some men, some preachers, ministers, and they appear so nice, ministers of righteousness. What they're saying is, look, just live a good life, just do the best you can, just try. And you know what Paul calls them? Messengers of Satan. Because they're trying to tell people, just do the best you can, live a good life. Try and keep the commandments. And Paul is furious, quite rightly. And he said they're not ministers of God at all. They're ministers of Satan. And they're not preaching Jesus. They're preaching a different Jesus. You see, we live in such a crazy age. If anybody stands up and speaks about Jesus Christ, and oh, we're all worship the same. No, 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 no. Hold on a minute. According to the scriptures, the gospel is Christ revealed in scripture. As we saw this morning from Jude verse 3, he's God, the only God. He's God, he's divine, but he's man. And he lived a sinless life. And he did perform miracles. So you have to see the Christ we're talking about. I know in the church, I guess, you say, well, why are you emphasizing this, Mr. Johnson? Because, and this will shock you, but there are churches, even in Northern Ireland. And if you were to ask the preacher in the pulpit, do you believe Christ walked on the water? Oh, of course he didn't. I've told you before, I could take you to a church building where in the 60s, the minister openly, one Sunday, because I know some people were there. Remember one man had been in that service, met him. And he got up one Sunday and he said, I know the Bible says here that Christ walked in the water, but he didn't really walk in the water. Peter just thought he did. No, Christ isn't really virgin born. No, he's not really divine. He's just limited by a Jew at that age in which he lived. There's many, many people who are son of God. That's just a term that people use. And, you know, we're all sons of God. And yes, he might have been a specially anointed prophet, but he's not the prophet. Listen, they can use the word gospel, but it's not the gospel. It's not the gospel. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Martin Luther said, I love the gospel because it tells me not what I must do, but what Christ has done for me. Isn't that lovely? See, the gospel's not about what we do. Now, we have to respond to this gospel. Yes, we have to respond to it. But the gospel is not what we do. See, a lot of times people talk, I'm preaching the gospel. They're not. They're not. You see, you can preach things out of the Bible that are lovely things that Christ said, but you're not getting to the gospel. You can preach about hell, and we do, and Christ preached about it, and Paul preached about it, but that's not the gospel. What is the gospel? It's a specific content. And we'll get to that in a moment. What exactly is? It's something that Christ did. Jesus Christ revealed in the Bible what he did. And here's what the gospel is. Oh, there's other things we preach, but we're talking about this good news, the evangel. Look in verse 3. There's three of them. He died. That's the gospel. This wonderful God, the Son, and perfect man, he died. Why did he die? For our sins. To pay the debt. We had a debt we couldn't pay. He had a debt he didn't owe. But he paid it. And that's why the Bible, Isaiah 53, our iniquities were laid on him. He bore our sins. What was happening on that cross? He wasn't just dying to show us love. He wasn't dying to show us an example. On that cross, sins were laid upon him, and he bore the penalty that sinners would have had to bear for all eternity in hell. That's what it is. He paid the debt. He cried, "It is finished." And these people, and I've heard them, they say, oh, God just can overlook sin. No, because he's just, he's holy. No righteous judge can overlook sin. He died to pay the debt of our sin. Ah, but here's more good news. That's not all of it. That's not all of it. Verse 4, he was buried. Ah, that takes away the defilement of our sin. Now, he was buried, and that proves that he was really dead. But the burial signifies the defilement of our sin is gone because he took our sins out of the way. Not only are our sins forgiven, listen, they're put completely away. Buried in the sea of his forgetfulness, we say. We died with him, we died in him, we were buried with him. Every child of God, everybody who saved our sins, they're buried forever. Living he loved me, dying he saved me. Buried he carried my sins far away. They're gone. But that isn't all the gospel yet. He died to pay the debt of sin. He was buried, and that takes care of the defilement of sin. Sins are gone. But look at our verses here, if you have your Bible open. It says not only that he died, not only that he was buried, but look at verse 4. He rose again. He rose again the third day. According to the scriptures, he rose again. The debt's paid. Penalty. The pollution of our sin paid. But that's not all of salvation. Because there still is a problem. I know what the problem is. Now you point the finger at you too. Me. That's the problem. Sin. In salvation, the Lord deals with the power of sin. The dominion of sin. That more and more he's weaning us away from sin, enabling us to live unto righteousness. He lives for us. He lives. He rose again to give himself to me, to the believer. He died on the cross for your sin's debt. He's buried, our sins carried away, but he rose so that he would live for you. In salvation, he comes into your life. And you have him with you in life. And he's in you and with you. And he gives you the power over sin. Thank God for a complete salvation. There's something very interesting here. Just want to point out. See in verse 4, he rose again. He rose again. Literally it is, he is raised. Now, just let me go back to the verse before. Christ died. Remember we talked this morning about once for all. Do you know what this literally is? I know you don't want, like it's too late on a Sunday to get into tenses and all that. We'll leave that to the English teachers. Well, but there is something important here. You see, he died. Do you know what that means literally in the tenses? He died once and it's over. Finished. He died. He was buried. Over. Finished. Complete. But when you come to he is raised, do you know what it is? Present continuous. Say, what's the difference? He died. Period. Finished. It's over. He's buried. Finished. Over. Ah, but he is raised. He was raised that first Lord's Day. And he's still raised and he always will be raised. That's what it means. Isn't that wonderful when you look at it? He's alive forevermore. That's the exact meaning of what Paul is saying. That's the gospel. And every one of us tonight, one day we're going to look into his face, whether in salvation or condemnation. He is raised. He is raised. That's the content. The good news of the gospel is this. We tell people, look, you're a sinner. You're condemned. Don't listen to the nonsense that you'll be all right and just do the best you can. You're a sinner and your only hope is Christ. You need to know Christ. You need to trust him. You need to come into union with him. Why? Because he died to pay the debt of sin. He was buried to deal with the defilement of sin. And he lives to deal with the dominion, the power of sin. Trust him. Believe in him. You know, the intent of this gospel, the intent of this gospel in verse 2, by which also you're saved. Saved, delivered. Delivered from sin, delivered from hell, delivered from the power of sin. Isn't this wonderful? That's why Paul preached this message. Because that's the only message that can save. There's no other message can save men and women. This is the intent. We think of many verses we could bring in. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. To believe that he died, that he was buried, that he rose again. That's the only salvation. And there's no other gospel can save. Now, I'm not going to have time to get into this, but there's so much counterfeit today. Just sincerity. Try sincerity. No, that won't save. Try the sacraments of the church. That'll not save. As long as I'm baptized, that'll not save. Try service. Have you ever heard anybody say, of course you have, will say something like this, oh, they're so-and-so. They really care for people and they really sacrifice for people. And they've given their life away out in some far-off country to help the poor. Oh, if there's anybody who'll get to heaven, they will. I'm sure you've heard that, haven't you? No. Of course it's good when people help others, do good to others. But listen, nobody's spiritually good. There's the problem of sin. Those things will not save. Will not save. You know, I was mentioning last week about the used to have the £20 notes, the pen. And you know what happened actually yesterday? I was in the shop. And it's the first time I've seen it in ages. The shopkeeper took the £10 note. Maybe my wife and I look shady customers or something. And he put it into this wee thing to make sure it was genuine. I don't know if it was my face or what. But he said, is it genuine? You know, the wee, it doesn't happen to you. Maybe you're all trustworthy looking. But there's counterfeit gospel. Do you know in some so-called evangelical churches, they preach the gospel something like that. Oh, don't worry. God just accepts you as you are. That's not the gospel. Now, thank God part of the gospel is you're accepted, but you're accepted because Jesus Christ died. And when you come and trust him, you're justified, you're declared righteous, and you're accepted in the Beloved. But he doesn't just accept you just the way you are. It's not the gospel. Or have you ever heard, oh, God is love. Just rejoice, God loves you. Now, of course, we know God is love. But God is love, and his love is revealed in that he sent his Son to go to the cross to bear our sin. And if you haven't got on to preach that, you haven't preached the gospel. Just telling somebody, oh, God loves everybody, and that's not the gospel. They may go away with a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's not the gospel. It doesn't save. You must preach the death
and burial and resurrection of Christ. In some places, let Christ be your friend. Now thank God he is a friend to those who are truly saved. But it's not the gospel, those things. Oh, there's so much, you see, by which ye are saved, he says here in verse 2. Then he says, by which ye stand. Thank God you're kept. The intent of the gospel is that you would be saved and know what the content of the gospel, the intent of the gospel. Very quickly, the extent of the gospel. Look at this verse. Verse 1, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. Thank God the gospel is for every person. The message of the gospel. This is good news to everybody. He went to a city called Corinth. He's writing back to this church in Corinth. He had gone there. Corinth, history tells us, was a very immoral city. Now, you would know that from the letter itself, 1 Corinthians 6. Paul lists a horrible catalogue of the what we would even say today, the most awful sins. You know what he said? Such were some of you. Isn't that amazing? Some of you believers who are now saved, you used to act like that. But you're washed. You're saved. Oh, thank God the gospel's for every person, no matter how bad, no matter where they're from, Corinth, Newton Ards, wherever. It's for every person. The invitation is for every person. Thank God it's for every place. And thank God it's for every problem. Doesn't matter the problem a person has, the Lord can save you. Because the greatest problem anybody has, yes, there can be serious problems, but the greatest problem is facing death. And after this, the judgment for sin. And we have the answer. The gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can look the stoutest sinner in the face and say, believe. I've good news for you. I've good news for you. God the Son, the perfect, sinless Son of God, died to pay the debt of sin. He's buried. Deals with the defilement of sin. He is raised. He is living to deal with the power and dominion of sin in your life. Now, bow to him. Submit to him. Trust in the Savior and Lord of your life. And you will know this Savior. What a message. What a message. The faith of the gospel. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. Now, what do you do with good news? What do you do with good news? You tell it. You tell it. Maybe there's been some problem or some worry in the family or some difficulty or some great news. If you're a sports fan, maybe your team won or whatever, and you come and you see your friends. By your faces, did you hear the score? Or did you? Oh, so-and-so won. Man, you're just excited to tell the news. You can hardly keep it in. You're bursting nowadays. Of course, there's mobile phones. You can text it. And you don't even have to go and see the person. But if you don't have your phone with you, and some of you don't have phones, but you can run, and my, your very face is beaming. You're saying, listen, I've great news. And sometimes people can tell it's good news just by looking at your radiant face. And we have the greatest news that this world has ever heard. And it is that Jesus Christ saves. Oh, we ought to, as we said this morning, extend the gospel. And then we need to defend this gospel against counterfeits. And we need to contend against every counterfeit false gospel there is. And the only way to have revival is to preach the gospel. We are commemorating this year the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, the greatest revival from the days of Pentecost. How did it come about? Because Martin Luther and others, there were others before, but he was the catalyst for the Great Awakening. They rediscovered the gospel. They saw it wasn't through the church. They saw the church had hidden the gospel. They saw the gospel was Christ. Luther used that wonderful term for the gospel, the great exchange. Isn't that wonderful, the great exchange. What he meant was, my sin is put on Christ. I exchange my sin. He took it. And Christ takes all his righteousness and he puts it on me. So my sin is exchanged for his righteousness. What a wonderful picture of the gospel. And that's what shook Europe. Did Rome preach the gospel? No, they didn't. Oh, they talked about Christ dying and rising. And yes, But it was plus the church, plus your good works, plus following this, plus when you die of purgatory, they hid the gospel. Well, we need to get the gospel out. Later this year, we're going to, Lord willing, post gospel literature, a tract, small tract into every home in Northern Ireland, 790,000 homes. It's going to cost about 60,000. The church committee here some months ago did send £1,000 out of our funds, and there was a few other gifts that went with that. Sometime soon we will give out some envelopes, well, we'll leave them available. If anyone wants to give a gift towards it, we'll not do it right now, but in some weeks and from this, we already have well in the 40,000s in at the minute of money. And there's still churches haven't given anything yet, so we're looking for more coming in and other projects. But the goal is to get gospel literature into every home. Why? Because it's only the gospel can meet the need of Roman Catholic, atheist, Islamic, nominal Protestant. The gospel. The gospel. And it's our duty as a church to get the gospel out. And thank God, tonight, around the world, the gospel is spreading. I know we bemoan the lethargy and apathy in our own land, but if you read in China, the millions over these decades have trusted Christ. You go to South Korea, my, what a great over these past years. The gospel has absolutely flourished. You go to parts of Africa. There's places around this world where the gospel has been on fire and spreading. Oh, that it would happen here. May God help us to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ.